Move towards the end of June, we will be discontinuing or holding off on Sunday school from that 9:30 to 10:30 hour, that Bible study time is going to be used for preparation for vacation Bible school as we move towards that. Our teachers have been doing a great job through the year, all 9 months of the school year, faithfully teaching and helping. So we want to give them a little bit of a break as we move into that. So after that last Sunday in June, we'll be won't be Sunday school for a little bit. But coming up, not on July 4th weekend, but on whatever that is next, July 11th, I guess, that Sunday, during the Sunday school time, 9:30, 9:45, we'll be getting started with a new members' sessions. And if there's anyone here that wants to even hear and consider what's going on here in terms of our vision, strategy, and plans, you're more than welcome to come. That does not have any obligation associated with it, but if you'd like to come and check us out, we'll be doing that starting those couple of Sundays following on July 11 and 18. So just for your info on that. As you think about some of the most profound things that have been said to you by God through His Scripture, I don't know which one registers the most with you. But certainly that short little phrase with those three little words that we should love to hear, that we will never fully understand the significance of in this life here on earth, those three little words, "I love you," are some of the most profound things and the most meaningful things that God says to us. And as we look through these messages of these minor prophets for a few weeks, that is the message that appears in the book of Hosea, where God is looking down at His people in the midst of a whole lot of turmoil, and even in the midst of impending judgment and discipline. I love you people, and I'm your God. I want to support you. I want to be with you. I want to be worshipped by you. I want to work hand in hand with you because of this great love that I have. But this statement of "I love you," like I said, comes with a very disturbing background, if you would, as there's a lot of, instead of God-directed love or love directed towards God, there's an abundant amount of self-love. And I think you know what happens when self-love prevails over our rightful love for God as things get way out of whack. So we need to reset ourselves. Just like today, we need to reset ourselves and get a little bit more of an intentional loving of God moving in our hearts and minds, in our actions. But you can see, if you're there in the book of Hosea, it's right there after Ezekiel and Daniel. It's the first of the minor prophets, written getting close to 2,000 years ago. It was just before the fall of the northern kingdom, those northern 10 tribes, as Hosea was ministering to them. And you can kind of tell that something is on the horizon by what is even going on with Hosea's family and what God is calling him to. But it's all designed to draw our attention back to how much God loves us and how much He is jealous of our love for Him in return. So this setting is one that's found, for instance, in verse 3, and 2 we'll pick up. It says, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea," his name means salvation, Hoshea, you might say, just like the word Joshua, but Hoshea means salvation of God. "The Lord said to him," a very curious thing, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." That is, there's been a major love shift. A love from God has been replaced again by their love for idolatry. They're basically love for themselves, as the idolatry includes a ton of immorality that is so gross and was pervading the culture. And they were just giving themselves over, and so much so that they were even offering their firstborn children as sacrifices to these pagan deities. And And it was just a horrendous thing as the screams and the immorality have been going up before the Lord. So there's a call that goes out to Hosea, one of God's prophets, to do this as an illustration of what is going on in the country. And he's going to get into that a little bit more fully. But basically, he wants Hosea to go and marry someone who is going to be unfaithful to him. Hosea knows that from the get-go, just like God considers himself to be in a relationship, wants to be in a growing personal relationship with us, and he does not want to forsake us. But when we go into worshiping other things, our possessions and ourselves, it's just like we are committing adultery, in a sense, spiritual adultery, towards him. Just like the nation of Israel had been doing by going aside and worshiping other idols. Notice even through the names of the children that's there. In verse 4, you see his firstborn, the son, being named Jezreel. It says, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel and put it into the kingdom of Israel. But the name Jezreel means God scatters. So you can again get an indication of where God is going with what is on the horizon if people do not turn and repent. You see in verse 6, in that day it says the Lord will break Israel's bow. There'll be a defeat in the valley of Jezreel. Verse 6 says, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. So they have a boy and a girl now. And the Lord has said to Hosea, call her Lo Rama, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel that I should at all forgive them. The word means, or the name means, no mercy. So you have God scatters and no mercy. And then, as you see in the next verse, with the next son that is born down in verse 9, the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people. And that's what Lo-Ami means, is not my people. In other words, there's a disowning of them by God. So you can see that the context of this teaching about how much God loves us is when there is a lot of turmoil and a lot of self-love, and God is very intentional about getting that love back. Now, I don't know if you consider this business of how much you love God and how much you are showing God your love and how much He loves you as a very big deal. Sometimes Christians can go on for quite a while and not think that the love of God is of as any particular significance, or it's not that great a deal that I have to focus on it. Can he just get along with and deal with, you know, my actions? Hey, I'm, you know, a pretty good citizen and so on. But he wants all of our love. And you can see he's about ready to enter into taking some very drastic steps and very important steps because he covets and wants our love. Now, as you move into chapter 2, with this kind of a setting and context, you can see that God takes our response seriously. And in the reason, as you look in chapter 2, the reason why He takes our response to Him, our love for Him, so seriously is because He has so much to offer us in His love. Sometimes you have thought about somebody who you have cared for greatly and they have spurned your love on whatever level, whether you are younger or older, and you know you have so much to pour into this young person's life or this special person's life, and yet they're ignoring you. They're ignoring it. They're keeping you at arm's length. They're spurning it. They're caring less whether you have these feelings for them at all. Jesus obviously knows about your need, and He has to offer you exactly what you need. The question is whether we will see the sensibility of drawing closer to Him and receive, in terms of receiving the truth of Scripture and the encouragement from the Lord, the shepherding of the Lord, or whether we also will be ones who will not take that very seriously. But God takes our love seriously and our response to Him seriously because He knows He has so much to offer, obviously way beyond what we as humans have to offer. Now, notice the seriousness of it as you even look down in chapter 4, verse 2 of Hosea. It says, I will not show my love to her children, because they are children of adultery. Verse 5, her mother has been unfaithful and conceived them in disgrace and said, I will go after ever other lovers. Down in verse 6, therefore I will block her path with thorn bushes. And you see all these things that are happening. And then in the last half of chapter 2, you kind of get a feel for, again, how serious things are. In verse 9, therefore I will take away my grain. In other words, he has this to offer. I'll take back my wool and my linen. That is even causing the sheep to reproduce. All the wool that they get, which was so important to their... I will expose her lewdness. I will stop all her celebrations. I will ruin her vines and fig trees. Down in verse 12. Verse 13, I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. Verse 14, therefore I am now going to allure her. I will lead her to the desert and speak tenderly. You see the shift there of what God is going to do and how seriously he takes our love. There's going to be a discipline because he knows how much he has to offer. Therefore, I will give her back her vineyards. I will make the valley of Achor the door of hope, and she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up from Egypt. When you know there was that huge celebration and anticipation of God's blessing. It says, in that day declares the Lord in verse 16, you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me master. You see, I will remove even the names of the Baals from your lips. And you can see on down through the end of that chapter how much God has to offer his people when they turn, and they will turn back to him one of these days. Unfortunately, Israel is, as you know from looking at history from our vantage point, they did not take his invitation seriously, and they did not take his love. So they did go into captivity, and the Assyrian kings did come down and conquer and wreak such huge amounts of havoc and devastation and created so much anguish through all this death and tearing families apart and so on as they moved into the land and deported the Israelite people. But you can see that God takes our response to him seriously because he knows in his heart how much he has to offer us as he comes alongside and wants to help us. And I wonder today, are we taking God's approach to us, his love, seriously, realizing that he has so much to offer? I want us to think a little bit beyond our definition of what an acceptable relationship with God is. And be willing to ask ourselves the question, do I love God completely, or do I love him according to, only in religious terms? Am I one who loves God because I go through the motions, and he should know that I love him because I show up, because I give, because I do some things here in the local church? Well, is that the fullest definition of love that there is, going through those kind of motions? Or is there another level of love that we need to move towards? Is there another level of selflessness? Is there more devotion, more appreciation, more thanks that we can offer? And I want to challenge you to not let yourselves lapse into, hey, I'm doing enough by comparison to somebody else. Or, of course he knows. Even though maybe it's been months and sometimes years since you have said in prayer, I love you, Lord. I don't know everything you've said in your prayers. But for some of us in this room, it has been a long, long time since we have said, I love you, Lord. I mean, outside of a song that the words are up here, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice and worship you, oh my Lord, those words, then we say it then. But do we say it on our own? He wants to hear it, and he wants to hear that devotion. He takes it so seriously because of how much he knows how he wants to offer us. In chapter 3, as you move on and look at the development of love, this marriage relationship is, and this need for a special kind of love and devotion is accentuated again in chapter 3, as God takes us into in his love into difficult places, you might say, to show love. Notice what he says there in chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, now this is after he has married Gomer, the prostitute, and she has been unfaithful to him, and she has left and given herself to somebody else. And here she is for sale again. And you might be thinking, humanly speaking, well, how far does God want me to go in showing my love back to Him and showing my love to other people? Well, God wants you to go farther than where you are now. He wants to take you into challenging opportunities to show love so that your love for Him and others will grow. Because our love as it stands right now is just not as complete as it needs to be. Now, that's not me scolding you or saying, oh, we're supposed to be down on ourselves because we're so deficient or anything like that. But He is saying that there is always room to grow something that is special and that makes the greatest difference. You know from 1 Corinthians 13:13, right? Now abides faith, hope, and love, and you know which one the Bible says is the greatest, right? But the greatest of all these, as significant as they all are, the faith in God and the hope in God and our eternal security in God, the greatest of these is the love, because we can show it, and it is such a powerful force. It is something that God uses. So He says, I'm going to take you into challenging opportunities to show your love. The reason why you need challenging opportunities to show your love is because your love needs to be stretched and your love needs to grow. Now, we're talking about opportunities that God is leading you into and making you aware of. So you see that line, the Lord said to me in chapter 3, verse 1, go and show. Go and show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another. You can see how hard this is. Humanly speaking, we don't even want to go there. You can get out your pen on any piece of paper and fill it with excuses as to why you should be exempt from showing love to somebody in the body. But does God want Hosea thinking of, here's your natural excuse list, and if you come up with at least 10 good ones, then you're free and clear. You don't have to do this assignment, but if you can't come up with at least 10 good reasons, then you got to go through with this. No, He's not saying that. He's saying, go in my strength and my power. It's according to my will. And you do what I want to enable you to do, and I want you to show my love even in this huge, challenging situation where there's been gross unforced. Love her. Notice what it says there. In verse 1 of chapter 3, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Isn't the command in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church? So you go not just with a cash down payment to buy her out of the slavery of prostitution, Hosea. You go with all this special intention to make her feel special and to lavish your love upon, not just saying, get over here, get in the car, I'm freeing you from this terrible situation. You slam the door and you drive off in a huff. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for a special investment that we can make in other people. Now again, I want us. So it says he bought her for 15 shekels of silver. You know, throws in some grain. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days, and you must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones upon the ephod or idol. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will be trembling to the Lord. They will come trembling to the Lord and to His blessing in the last days. Now, that means it's going to turn around. Again, it's foreshadowing that it is not turned around yet, but it needs to be. But the point we want to make here is that God wants to give us special opportunities or even challenging opportunities to help us to grow our love. If we will get into following through with, hey, God has put this on my heart and I will do it because what he calls me to do, he's going to enable me to do, we will find ourselves as a local body having a powerful, incredibly life-changing demonstration of one incident of love for Christ and love for one another after another. And it's not like that's so great because it'll be the talk of the town or anything like that. It's just something that honors and glorifies God. And this chapter and this point, this call of God to Hosea is to remind us that we got to chuck our little checkoff list of selectivity and say, the only way I love is when I determine if they get through the first five check marks in my little boxes of conditions that they have passed that test and that they are worthy of my love in the body. God is saying that they're worthy of their love because he is doing that. And he's obviously reminding us also that as the Israelites, that you love as I love. In other words, God is doing this to us every day. We are not so special and so angelic, right? That we just get it so good and we're so spiritually minded that we never spurn God's love. Of course we do, and we have and we will. But what does God do? He loves us in spite of that and desires to have that personal relationship. The question is, will we trust him fully? Will we answer his call to show the love? I hope you are not one who comes in, and I'm thinking that you're not, you know, to comes in, I'm just biding my time. I come, I sit, I listen, I leave. It's the meal afterwards at home where I'm away from these people that is so important to me. No, it's the opportunity that we have to show love to one another that God is calling us to. Now in chapter 4, he makes us again aware. He kind of goes back and forth in this book of I'm calling you to love, and this is the huge example I want you to follow through on. And again, you know that you get pressure. You need to not listen to that voice. Whether it's young person, older person, somebody's going to tell you the reason why you are exempt from loving such a person is because I saw them doing this, and I understand what they're about and what they're doing, and they'll tell you, you got excuses. But God is saying you don't, and he wants you to rely upon him. Chapter 4 is another example of God making us aware of the effects of dismissing his love, and you can see what happens. Like at the end of verse 1, there's no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. Verse 6, my people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. There's not been any teaching out of the Torah. Verse 10, it says they will eat but not have enough. Look at how bad things are down in verse 12. It says they consult a wooden idol. They are answered by a stick of wood. They are gone astray. So you get an idea of how much wisdom they're getting. And that's none. How much account of loving accountability they're getting. And it's none. How much encouragement they're getting, how much, you know, and teaching and so on. And they're just wandering away to the mountaintops to offer sacrifices. And friends, lest we need another reminder, that is exactly where we go if we say, still, it's okay for me to check out of the first three chapters of Hosea and say, but it really doesn't matter. Oh yeah? Well, chapter 4 shows that it matters a great deal because of all this heartache. This means that families, this means that sons are following their fathers over to the place where the temple prostitutes are, and they're having that being defined as normal, as worship. And the young girls are being taken advantage of and introduced into this horrific lifestyle as if it's normal. And anything we do also that redefines living life outside of God's will and outside of God's plan as normal is just as devastating, obviously, to the next generation. Flip over in your Bibles to chapter 9 of Hosea, just a page. The point that is made here in chapter 9 is that God just does not allow us to exist very long without love. We may think we can do without it, but from God's perspective, He doesn't. You know what's over in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, the church of Ephesus, and you know the deal that was so important to God that he mentioned it. It's the first church, and here it is. And what have they lost? But I have something in you. You've been doing all these things well, and you've been honoring me in some way, but the big deal that I have against you, have you lost your what? Your first love, right? That means that God considers this relationship and this love of Him, this worship of Him, to be so important. You also know from 1 Corinthians 13, you don't have to turn there, 1 through 3. And what does it say? Though I have the gift of prophecy, as to be able to understand all mysteries, and I don't have love, I'm what? A sounding gong and a clanging cymbal. You know, if I have the faith to remove mountains, and yet don't have love, I'm what? Nothing. Right? It says, you know, gives all those illustrations. Though I offer my body to be burned, I become a martyr for a cause, and yet don't have love, it accomplishes nothing, it says there. So this business is so important to us. And you see there in verse 9, chapter 2, the threshing floors and the wine presses will not feed the people. The new wine will fail from them. Verse 3, they will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim will return to Egypt to eat unclean food in Assyria. That is, they'll be deported. They will not pour out wine offerings to the Lord, nor will their sacrifices please Him. Such sacrifices will be to them like the bread of mourners. Verse 5 down there, what you will do on that day appointed, what will you do on the day of your appointed feast? You won't be allowed to go and worship and celebrate. Even if you escape the destruction that is from the Assyrians coming, Egypt will gather you up and Memphis will bury them. The days of punishment are coming. In other words, God does not allow the lack of love to go on. Now you think to yourself, and I'm hoping that we are way beyond this, but you know your heart and you know how much demonstration of love you are showing and just delighting in. You know, this is, again, it's not meant to necessarily scold us and to crush us or anything like this, but to enliven us to the great opportunity we have to show love for one another. But if God was thinking in terms of percentages and said to Hackettstown Baptist Church, unless I see 50% of you people, and we heard the message come out, you know, and the fans moved and the lights flickered and we heard the voice today, unless we have 50% of the people gathered here committed to the demonstration of my kind of agape love to one another, would we exist if He said you got 2 weeks or a month to put it into, I'm just going to take you off the map and not allow you to meet? Would we? And hopefully we would say, yeah, today, you know, I'm resolved to be a person who loves like God loves and show God like, but are we willing to write the note? Are we willing to make the phone call? Are we willing to come alongside somebody? Are we willing to show the sympathy? Are we willing to minister, to give, to sacrifice, to just help where help is needed, to keep our ears tuned to the needs of believers and to say, man, I want to be there gathered right alongside you? Love is such an incredibly powerful thing that offers us the greatest possible fulfillment and joy. It is so huge. It is what motivated Jesus to go to the cross. And what does it say about that in Hebrews chapter 12? It says, for the joy set before Him, the joy of seeing changed lives, the joy of resurrection, the joy of celebration for eternity because of a great demonstration and display of love on His part towards us in paying for the penalty of our sin. Wow. So He was delighting in what was going to be accomplished in the end through love. He wasn't saying that the process of showing love was going to be easy because it isn't. And it's often unappreciated. But He's saying in the end, on the other side of that, God has the ability to use it and to reward us in so many huge ways. So keep on loving, with delight, and with a special sense of I'm here to do what you want me to do, dear Lord. Flip over to the last chapter of the book, verse 14, or chapter 14. And we learn there that God takes us much further in our spiritual maturity as we follow His loving prompts. Now, we kind of got that from chapter 3 a little bit also. But notice some of the things that come to us through God continuing to show love towards us. Notice in verse 2, what do we gain? It says, return, O Israel, the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord, saying to Him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously so that we may offer the fruit of our lips, that is in terms of thanksgiving and praise. What's going to happen in verse 3 as there's a return to the love and an enjoyment, a growing spiritual maturity, a recognition of what's important to God and following through that the Assyrian cannot save us. They will not mount up war horses. They will never say again, our gods, to what our hands have made. For in you, the fatherless find compassion. See all these blessings and benefits in verse 4. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. Boy, that's one of the most inviting sentences in this thoughts in this whole book. I will love them freely without any bounds, for my anger has been turned away from them. You see, statement after statement after statement, the blessing, notice of fertility that's in 5 through 7, they'll be like the dew of it. They will blossom like a lily, like the cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. That is, they'll be healthy. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in the shade, and they will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine, and his frame will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have you to do with idols? That is, why go back to spurning my love when, as we get in a relationship and our love is growing, you have the benefits of having the shackles of sin being broken and the dependence and the focus on things of this world being shattered and taken away. And there's a free exchange between the one who knows a lot and loves a lot in God the Father and us sharing it with other people. See, that kind of person that's in chapter 14 is one who's not just sitting under the tree and soaking in and enjoying everything. He or she is receiving all this blessing from the Lord and sharing all this blessing from the Lord. So how does this encouragement affect the body of Christ, this church? Well, we've covered it before, but in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, it says we should pray that love would abound in knowledge. So we can start with praying. Keep your finger there, because I want to read one more verse out of Hosea, but flip all the way to the right, over to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. You can kind of find that pretty easy. But in John 14:15, it says, if you love me, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So as far as what we do with this, we pray for love, and we start with, if we want to jumpstart our love, it starts with obedience. It starts with us just doing whatever we find God telling us to do, and it's amazing. We will find our love for God and for others growing, because we'll see in just a minute, it says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. That is, we'll have our guidance and Counselor. He, the Spirit of truth, the Word cannot accept Him because it does not see Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives in you and will be in you. Verse 18, and I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 20, it says, and on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Verse 21, and whoever has these commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So we know that obedience jumpstarts our love. If we're thinking, well, how do we get this going? Do I have to muster it up? We just start with obeying God in as many ways as we can find to obey Him. But God will always, like it says in 1 John chapter 3, He's going to always guide us into tangible opportunities to show our love. He's not interested in mere sentiment. He wants a definite outpouring of love. So it says in 1 John chapter 3, how can you say, you know, if you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll look after the needs of other people. Don't say, hey, brother, I see you have a need. Come over here, we'll pray for it. And then let them go when you have the ability to show the love and to meet the need. He says, just follow through with these acts of love that I'm giving you. But what is the bottom line back in that last verse of Hosea chapter 14? I'm saying that you would not willingly stand up and give testimony saying, I am on the opposite of all of these statements. None of you would want to announce, I am unwise, I have no discernment, I could care less about what God says is right. But the bottom line is this: who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them, understand the significance of this call to a greater amount of love. The ways of the Lord are right. That is what He has been encouraging here, even in the life of Hosea, to do something that is very difficult and challenging is the right way. It's a reflection of His righteousness to show this kind of love. And the righteous, it says, walk in Him. The only other option we have is in that last line, right? And what does that say? But the rebellious stumble in them. So we have to say, hey, I'm going to cooperate with God because He's given me spiritual understanding. He helps me with discernment. And I see that His way is right. Any other way by God is considered to be just outright rebellion. So friends, I am not standing up here today and saying, we can do this. I'm saying with God's help and with Him helping us notice opportunities and small things to show little bits of love here and there, that we can get up on our surfboard, so to speak, and ride those waves, showing love and, you know, kind of scooping up more and more opportunities along the way. I want to encourage you to just say, Lord, help me to be a person who understands how much You love me. Help me to be a person, as you pray to, right now before we close, help me to be a kind of person who sees the opportunities to love other people. And will You also, Lord, give me the strength? And why do we make such a big deal about it? Is because God makes such a big deal about it. He says this is the way to have the greatest impact and the greatest testimony, to bring the most glory to God, is by following through with a huge outpouring of love. And then God will look in on us here at Hackettstown Baptist Church or whatever church and say, man, I'm so thankful that we are cooperating with one another. I'm going to magnify your testimony. I can bring people to you because I can count on you to show the love of God to them. There's a whole world out there that has been, as you know, beat up, misled, misguided. All kinds of abuse is being heaped this very moment upon so many people. There is screaming inside the walls of so many hundreds of homes. within our reach. There is a growing distrust and a hatred. There are doors slamming. There's people being hit. Ignoring is going on. People are going without. Do I know where all those places are? No, I don't. Can we meet all those needs? No, we can't. Are we called by God to meet all those? No, we're not. But we are called by God, you know, to minister to one another here and to take that combined, you know, love and encouragement over to somebody else's place, just as God gives us a burden and an opportunity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. This passage, the God encourages us to pray. And I pray that you would ask for the strength to kind of reach in the pocket, find that little worn edge checklist of, maybe it's just sitting there in your mind, and ask God to take it away from you, the checklist of what other people have to do to deserve any expression of kindness or love. And make a paper airplane out of it, just throw it out the window, get rid of it, and say, Lord, I want to be a person who understands your love. Just pray these things to him now. I want to be a person who grows and matures in my ability to show love. I don't want to be a kind of a person who has to be begged to participate. I don't want to be a kind of person, Lord, who has to be go through months and months of conviction in order just to show a simple little bit of loving kindness to somebody. I want to be ready and willing and able to just move right into and delight in it. Is it going to be tiring and exhausting and sometimes frustrating because it's not accepted? Yes, it is. But Lord, help us to be persistent. Just like Hosea was being asked to marry a prostitute, somebody who was going to be unfaithful to him. He was asked to be persistent in his love and sacrificial in his love. And may we do the same thing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.